On a hot, sultry day in July in 1864, Robert Lowry threw himself on a lounge in his home in a state of exhaustion. He fell to thinking of future things, of the gathering of the saints around God's throne. He began to wonder why so many of the hymn writers had written so much of the river of death and so little of the river of life. A hymn began to take form, first as a question. Shall we gather at the river? Then came the answer, yes, we'll gather at the river. And soon the words and the music to this famous hymn were completed. Now it's a favorite everywhere.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide for
Terry, and that's the story and the song. A missionary friend in Jamaica said to Roy Gustafson, "How about going with me to the Spanish town prison?" Well, Gustafson agreed to do so, and they gained permission to speak to the prisoners that afternoon. Gustafson relates this story. He said, "We met according to the appointment, and after jogging along in a little English Austin, arrived at the prison where 1,000 or more men were incarcerated. The prisoners filed into the large building. It was similar to a warehouse. Most of them sat on the floor, some on crude benches. After setting up our public address system, I sang and played the cornet and then preached the gospel. As the men were returning to their cells, a guard stepped up to me and said, 'There are 14 men who are condemned to die on the gallows. Would you like to go and talk with them?' This was a great surprise, because a man condemned to die in Jamaica is not permitted any visitors. Not even his wife or his mother is allowed to see him. But the guard had given us permission, and so they led us away into a section where 3 of the 14 men were in prison. It was time to start, but I didn't know how. I realized that I was looking into the faces of men who would never again hear the gospel. This would be their last chance to hear that Jesus Christ offered them eternal life. Slowly, I reached into my case. I took my songbook out and began to sing. It was a particular song that I sang. Crouched in the cell was a 52-year-old murderer. He squinted his eyes and he said, 'I'm going to die on Tuesday morning, sir. Can I be saved?' 'Yes, you can,' Gustafson told him, 'but I can't read.' And so Roy Gustafson read the scriptures to him. Roy Gustafson said, 'I'll never forget that experience.' He put his face right on the dirty floor, sobbed and cried as he called on the name of the Lord. And after a moment or so, he turned and smiled through his tears and said, 'Sing it again.' 'Sing what?' 'What you just sang.' And so Roy Gustafson started to singing again. He started to sing the song that he had sung for the fellows, and this prisoner who was just saved began to sing along with him. And they finished the song. He left him then with a friend there who had gone with him, while he led another 18-year-old murderer to Christ that afternoon. It was time to go, and as the guard led them to the huge gate and turned the key, they looked back, and through the bars, he saw an arm waving, and this prisoner still was singing the song. The next Tuesday morning, he walked bravely to the gallows, and they reported that they saw something that they hadn't seen for a long time. A prisoner walked to the gallows singing a song. And Roy Gustafson said, 'I think I know what he was singing.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong.
Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song. One Sunday morning, Doris Akers, the choir director of the Sky Pilot Church in Los Angeles, said to her choir, "You're not ready to go in." She didn't believe that they had prayed long enough. They were accustomed to spending time with her in prayer, asking God to bless their songs. She once said, "I feel that prayer is more important than great voices." They had already prayed, but this particular morning she asked them to pray again. As they continued to pray, she began to wonder how she would stop the wonderful prayer meeting. She sent word to the pastor of what was happening. Finally, she was compelled to say to them, "We have to go. I hate to leave this room, and I know you hate to leave, but you know, we have to go to the service. But there is such a sweet, sweet spirit in this place." Songwriters always have their ear open to a song. "The song started to sing itself to me," she said. "I wanted to write it down, but I couldn't. I thought the song would be gone after the service. But after the service was over, she went home and went to bed. The next morning, to her surprise, the song began to sing itself to her again. And this is how it goes.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave thee.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song. Fanny Crosby lived for nearly a century. She died in her 95th year. She was blind all of that time, except the first 6 weeks of her life. She, because of a lack of medical knowledge, was robbed of her eyesight when she was only 6 weeks of age. A doctor put a poultice on her eyes that was too strong, and her eyes were put out. She lived all of her life in blindness, but she wrote about 8,000 gospel songs, and she said, "I don't think I would have been the blessing to others that I have been had I not been blind." And in her later years, she liked to go to upstate New York on the banks of Lake Erie to a place called Lake Chautauqua. There was a Christian association that had an institute there, and she loved to go there and be in their services. One night when she was sitting out on the porch, she was sitting with a great songwriter by the name of John Sweeney. And they were talking about heaven. They were talking about the things that they had been doing that day and all of the wonderful things that the Lord had blessed them with. And as they were talking about heaven, John Sweeney said, "You know, Fanny, I've been thinking, will you know your friends when you get to heaven? Because you've never seen them here on the earth. You don't even know what people look like." And she said, "I know, John, what you're thinking." She said, "You're wondering if I'll know Jesus even when I get to heaven." And they began to talk like that. And she said, "You know, when I get to heaven, I think I'll know him. But just in case, I think I will, but just in case, when I get to heaven and see the one that I think is the Savior, I'll walk over to him and I'll ask him to show me his hands. And when I see the nail prints in his hands, then I'll know he's the one." And John Sweeney got all excited and he said, "Why don't you put that in verse form?" And she said, "Well, it's bedtime now, and so I must go to bed." She did. She went to bed. Early the next morning, she called for John Sweeney. And as he entered the room, she said, "John, you know our conversation last night?" He said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "Why don't you take down these verses?" And she had written a beautiful, beautiful song. And John Sweeney later put the musical setting to it, and it goes like this.
"When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nail.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song. Ed Spencer was attending Northwestern University at Evingston, Illinois. Ed was a rather well-known athlete of his day. He was the first person to win a gold medal for the United States in the Olympics. The campus of Northwestern is bordered on one side of Lake Michigan. And one evening, Ed was doing his studies in the library. Outside, a storm was raging. And all of a sudden, some fellas came in excitingly, and they said, "Ed, the Lady Elgin has just been thrown against the rocks and is sinking. And there are a lot of people on board who will drown unless we do something right away." He ran from the library, ran down to the shore with those fellas, threw off all of his clothing that he needed to, and he dived into the water and out to the ship. He brought one person back. He dived into the water again, struggling. He brought another back. After three or four, they said, "Ed, you better stop." But back into the water he went and brought another and another and another. Pretty soon, he was so exhausted that he could hardly drag himself. But back into the water he went, and he brought 17 people to safety. And after the 17th one, he collapsed there on the shore into semi-consciousness. They rushed him to a hospital. All through the night, he kept saying, "Fellas, did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best?" And they said, "Yes, Ed, you did. You did the best that you could." But this wrecked Ed Spencer's health, and he spent the rest of his life as a semi-invalid. He ended up in the state of Arizona, in Phoenix, actually, outside of Phoenix, in a little cottage there he spent the latter days of his life, and a young man by the name of Edward Young was going through that area, and he heard about Ed Spencer, and he went to see him, and Ed Spencer told him this story, and he said, "Well, I guess those people are taking good care of you, and I guess you don't want for anything, because those people, I'm sure, come to see you often, and they help you." Tears began to go down the face of Ed Spencer, and he said, "Not one of them ever returned to even say thank you." And so Edwin Young thought of this story, and he thought of his need to do his best for the Savior. And he wrote a marvelous, wonderful song.
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me?
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song. On an afternoon in February, over a century and a half ago, gray clouds were hovering over Andover Hill, the site of the Theological Seminary at Andover, Massachusetts. The wind was moaning through the trees. Nature was in a sullen mood. In a drab-looking house on the northern slope of the hill, just below the summit, a young theological student sat in a meagerly furnished room. He was oblivious to the weather. The table in front of him was strewn with papers. In his hand was an open book. It was a book of German songs. The student glanced from page to page. The music printed on one of the pages, just simply done, attracted his attention. Hurriedly translating the German words, he saw that it was a patriotic hymn. Thoughts of his own country flooded over him, and they demanded expression. Why should he not write a hymn for America fit for this tune? And he picked up his quill, seized the first scrap of paper that came to his hand, and began with these words: "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." Darkness was falling as the student laid aside his pen and tucked the paper into the portfolio. And thus Samuel Francis Smith, a youth of just 23, wrote a hymn that has come to be known as America.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside,
Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song. Mother, that was a beautiful song. Let's write to America and get it. Those were the words of a young man in the Philippine Islands in 1962 as he listened to the Lutheran Hour along with his mother. The mother had recently become a Christian and was being ridiculed for her newfound faith in Christ by her husband and her teenage son. On this particular morning, as she listened to the radio program, a soloist sang an unusual song. written by Elmo Mercer. The letter was soon on its way to the United States. The music composition was returned to their home after a considerable time, and having a copy of the song in hand made it even more precious to the young man. He and his father were both converted as a result of having the song sheet, and the young lad went on to study for the gospel ministry in Manila. The song was written during a dark period in the life of Elmo Mercer. This was just one of several of his most famous songs. This was one of his first successful compositions, although he had been writing music for about 5 years. His first efforts were the result of expressing exactly what he felt in his heart at the time and learning the scriptures at his mother's knee. His mom and dad brought him up in church, and he learned the scriptures very early. He has gone on to write more than 1,000 gospel songs, many of which have blessed the hearts of millions of people. His sincere desire to be of service to Christ through the ministry of sacred songs has caused him to write many songs just like this one. Each step I take, the Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. Just leads me closer home. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song. A pastor, his wife, and Grant Tuller had made the last call on the sick one evening in 1898. They hurried to the home of the pastor because they wanted to have a bite of supper before going on to the evangelistic meetings that were in progress at the church. Mr. Tuller was assisting in the revival services. In their hurrying to get supper on the table, someone failed to fill the jelly dish. There was only a small bit left. The pastor and his wife both knew that Mr. Tuller was very fond of the jelly, so they both refused it. And as the dish was passed on to him, he said, "So this is all for me, is it?" Well, suddenly the thought occurred to him that that was a good title for a song, "All for Me." The small bit of jelly faded into insignificance in his mind, and he began to think about this new subject. He placed the jelly dish back on the table and immediately, after excusing himself, went to the piano and composed a melody and wrote several verses. Before going to bed that evening, he promised the pastor and his wife that he would revise the work somewhat. He never did, because the next morning the postman brought to him a letter from a lady, a Mrs. Frank Beck. Enclosed were several poems, and after reading the very first poem, he became suddenly aware that it exactly fitted the music that he had written the night before. Not a single word of the poem nor his music needed to be changed. He never used after that his words or his lyrics. He decided to use those of Mrs. Beck. The song has won the hearts of thousands of people around the world because it is so wonderfully written and speaks of the anticipation and the seeing of Christ one day face to face. It is one of warmth and brightness and cheerfulness. You see.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song.
Wherever in the world the Christian message has gone, women have been lifted from bondage and suppression and have been placed in a higher position. Though many men don't like to think so, some of the greatest contributions to mankind have been made by women. Frances Ridley Havergal is one of those whose contributions to the spreading of the Christian message is deemed very great indeed. Her life, though her body was sickly, radiated with the love of her Savior. She was brought up in the home of a preacher. This contributed very much to her fine character. She began her poetic ventures at the age of 7 and later studied music and became an accomplished singer and pianist. 15 years after the writing of one of her great songs, Miss Havergal related that it nearly went into the fire instead of around the world. She said that it was the very first thing that she wrote that she called a hymn, and it was written when she was just a young girl in 1859. She did not half realize what she was writing about. She felt that she was following Christ very far off, always doubting and fearing. Her faith seemed to be very weak. She seemed to lack the real faith that Christ wants his followers to have. She scribbled the words of the hymn on the back of a circular and read them over and then thought, that's just not very good poetry. She decided that she would not even write it out. She reached out her hand to put it in the fire when a sudden impulse made her draw it back. She crumpled it and put it in her pocket. A few days later, she visited an old friend in the poorhouse. As the poor woman began talking about her love for the Savior, Miss Havergal thought of the verses she had written and pulled them out of her pocket and began to read them. The lady was so delighted with the poem that Miss Havergal took further pains to write them out, and from that point they made their way around the world and have been a blessing to millions of people.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou?
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song.
How would you like to live in a family with 19 brothers and sisters and a mom and dad? Well, this was the home of Philip Doddridge. 20 children were born to an oil merchant and his saintly Dutch wife. Although Philip was small and frail, a little fellow, his parents thought that he just wouldn't live. But he outlived both of them. They died before he finished grammar school. Mrs. Doddridge was a lady of marked influence. She had a great deal of influence on her young son, Philip. She often would draw him to her knees, and as they sat by the fireplace, she would tell him stories from the Bible. These stories were for him a foundation that caused his life to be very useful for the Savior. It is not known when young Philip came to know Christ as Savior, but he grew to be a mighty preacher of the gospel. He became the head of an academy where he trained 200 young men for the gospel ministry. This multiplied himself by many times. He wrote no less than 400 songs. His frail constitution remained with him into his adult years. He ignored that And it is reported that he gave little attention to the care for his body. He was a man of great zeal and compassion and hard work. At the age of 49, when just in the prime of his work, he became a victim of the dreaded disease, tuberculosis. He decided to go to a drier climate in Portugal. His decision came too late. He died a few weeks after reaching Lisbon. Several years after his death, his hymns were brought together into one collection and then published. One of his most noted songs is The Testimony of Philip Doddridge. It speaks of the time when he chose to follow Jesus Christ, and it goes like this.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, a happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song.
Daddy, you go on to the meetings. God will take care of us. This was the startling reply of William Stillman Martin's young daughter one day in 1905. Evangelist Martin was an itinerant preacher, and he hesitated to leave home on this particular journey because of the illness of his wife. The Martins lived on the campus of Bible School Park in Binghamton, New York, one of the first Bible institutes in America. It was in the little home in Binghamton that our story took place. Martin had been booked in some meetings and was about to leave when his wife became ill. He was so concerned with her and with her well-being that he was on the verge of canceling the services and staying home with her when his young daughter came up with her surprising statement. He took that to be God's will and God speaking to him, and he proceeded to go to the appointment. When he arrived at his destination, he called back home and found that Mrs. Martin was fully recovered. The Lord truly had taken care of her. Inspired by the incident and in grateful appreciation and thanksgiving, she wrote a beautiful poem. When her husband returned, Mrs. Martin recounted the story behind her poem, and he wrote a musical setting that's helped carry it into the hearts of many, many people. It assures people. It reminds them of God's omnipotent watch care over his children. And the song goes like this.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care.
Terry, and that's the story and the song.
A number of years ago, it was my privilege to direct the music for an evangelistic meeting in Tampa, Florida. It was led by the famed evangelist and songwriter, Dr. Charles Weigel, a man who lived nearly a century. He died in his 95th year. The unusual power with which he preached
and exhorted the people is seldom witnessed in this our modern day. It was refreshing to see men weeping their way into the arms of Jesus. During the afternoon of one of these days, I spent a couple of hours in interview with Dr. Weigel, gathering from him some details of his rich experience in writing some songs such as No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus and many, many others. It was in 1942, as Dr. Weigel sat on his front porch in Sebring, Florida, that he decided to write a song using some of the titles given to Christ in the Bible. At first, he only wrote a chorus and later sang it for a friend. This friend urged him to put verses to it because it was a good singable song. Dr. Weigel took the suggestion of his friend and began to write. For the theme of one stanza, he chose the biblical title, Rose of Sharon. For another, he took the title, Rock of Ages. Dr. Weigel has written over 400 gospel songs and hymns. For 67 years in evangelism, he burned out for God. Dr. Weigel passed away since the writing of that song, and I'm glad that he gave us.
I have found a hiding place when soul distressed. Jesus, Rock of Ages, strong and true. In a weary land, I in his shadow rest. He is my strength in all that I do. Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide in thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, fairest out in thousand to my soul.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story and the song.